1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read the first six verses. Looking at another portrait this evening. Tonight we're going to look at a portrait of encouragement from the life of David. David went through a number of trials in his life. And I think we know what a trial or two is from our own experience. The Bible shows us how to handle those. How we can go through those with God. And so a portrait of encouragement. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this chance that we have to spend time in your word. We ask that you would help us now as we look at your word. We pray that we would approach it as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the words of men. So Lord, we know that you have something specifically for us tonight. And we pray that you would show that to us. May our hearts be ready to receive it this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'll give you a little context by way of beginning tonight to this whole passage. Go with me back to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I know we've kind of started the last several messages like this, but David is still being pursued by Saul. He's in that period of his life where he has been anointed to be the next king of Israel, but it has not happened yet. Saul is still clinging to power and clinging to the throne, and he is trying to keep David from becoming the next king. So he's chasing David, and David is running around through the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David looks at where he is, and he says, if I stay in the land of Israel, it's only a matter of time before Saul finds me, and before he catches me. There's like only so many places I can run. And it says he despairs of his life in verse 1. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go somewhere where Saul will not follow me. And he looks around and he goes, well, I'm going to go to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. So he heads to the southwest on the coast of Israel. And he goes to Achish, the king of Gath and the king of the Philistines. And he stays with, in chapter 27, he stays with Achish for a while in Gath. And then after a while, Achish says to David and all his men and their families, he says, why don't you guys take the town of Ziklag? So he gives them their own town that they can stay in the land of the Philistines. So David is here with the enemy of the Israelites. And David and his men, while they're in Ziklag, they go out and they start to attack some of the enemies of Israel that are out there. Not the Philistines, but the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. So he's making these forays out of Philistia and fighting the enemies of Israel even while he's in with the Philistines. But if we look down in verse 10 of chapter 27, Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" he asked David. And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be all his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. So David's going out and fighting the enemies of Israel. And one day he comes back and Achish meets him there and goes, and he says, David, where were you today? Where'd you go? You know, just kind of maybe making conversation. And David tells him that he has attacked the south of Judah. And he tells him that he's been fighting against Israel when he hasn't. And David's whole strategy has been, these cities that I attack, I'm not leaving any survivors that can tell on what I've been doing. So he makes Achish believe in verse 12 that he has turned his back on his people, that he's turned his back on Israel, that he's no longer in league with them at all, that he is now completely against Israel. So in 1 Samuel chapter 28, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. So it came as time went by that the Philistines and Achish said, Hey, let's go fight against Israel. So they gather their armies together, and he looks at David and goes, David, you have already been doing this. Why don't you come with us and fight against Israel? And I like what David says. He doesn't tell him yes in verse 2. He says, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. He knows, you know what I'm able to do, Achish. He doesn't like say, yes, I will fight against Israel, because he hasn't been. But he's been telling Achish that he has been. And so he's caught in this position now, trapped, where he doesn't want to go fight against Israel. He doesn't want to fight against his people, but that's what he's been telling Achish that he has been doing. So now he's stuck, right? Because he's been deceiving Achish. He hasn't been honest. And now he is expected to go with the Philistines and fight against Israel. And so we go to the next chapter, chapter 29. The Philistine armies are gathered in Jezreel. They marched into Israel, kind of on the border with Israel and the Philistines. And David and his men are camped near Achish. They are like the rear guard protecting Achish. And the other princes are there. The other like Philistine military leaders they're all gathered together. And they see that David is there. And these other Philistine leaders, they don't trust David. They've heard of who David was. He killed Goliath and all of these things, right? So in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 29, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, unto Achish, Make this fellow return, make David return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? And the other princes, they're looking at him going, Yeah, no, this isn't going to work. They said, He is going to go with us in battle, and he's going to use this as a chance to get back on Saul's good side. Because in the middle of the battle, King Achish, he's going to turn on you. He's going to turn on us. And they're like, what better way for him to reconcile with Israel than to like be this traitor in the midst of the Philistines and in the heat of battle turn on us and kill us and then get back with Israel? So they're like, we're not doing this. And so Achish says to David, he says, you're going to have to go back, right? So he sends David away from the battle back to Ziklag. And the Lord really gets David out of this predicament that David had gotten himself into. And he gives David a way out to not have to fight against Israel or not be in that position. So that brings us to chapter 30. David is now, and his men now return to Ziklag, where their families have been. When they return, in verse 1 and 2, they find that the Amalekites, who David had raided and fought against during his time with the Philistines, have gotten their revenge. They have invaded the south. They have taken Ziklag. They smote the city, and they burned it with fire. And not only that, they have taken David's family captive, the family of his men's families, all of them captive, their sons, their daughters, and they are no longer there. And you can imagine David as him and his men are journeying back to the city, and all of a sudden they see in the distance smoke rising where there should not be smoke. And they get to the city and they find that it has been burned, and they look around and they don't see their families. Probably, thankfully, they don't see the bodies of their families. But they look around and go, where are our wives? Where are our kids, our sons, our daughters? They're all gone. And in verse 4, David and the people that were with him, they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. These are tough men. These aren't wimps. And yet they are weeping until they cannot cry anymore. And in verse 6, it says David was greatly distressed. The word distressed means to be pressed in from all sides. It's the feeling of being like besieged on every side. And you think about where David was. His own people don't like him, right? They've turned against him, and he's running from Saul and his army. He has found himself in the Philistines and on thin ice with them. He's been deceiving Achish. The princes don't trust him. He's been kicked out of their like army, and now he is back. And it's like everything is pressing in on him. Now he's got the Amalekites who have captured his family. And you look at it for David and go, I don't know how this could get any worse for him. But it does, because in verse 6, it says, not only was he greatly distressed, but now the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now it's his own men. The men that really had stuck with him through all of this. They're the ones that had been with him as Saul was chasing him. They had been with him in the cave and in the wilderness all this time. All of a sudden, it's gotten to the point where even they are turning on him. And they're ready to stone him and be like, let's just be done with this. Now he is in this place. And I don't know if you can find yourself in a more lonely position than David was in that moment. His nation, the Philistines, the Amalekites, and now his own men, his family is gone. It's like all the people that you would normally depend on had gone, and now he has one place left to turn. And it says in the end of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I mean, what else? What else? He had nowhere else to turn. He had nobody else that he could go to. And in that moment, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I want to see David as a portrait of encouragement. A portrait of encouragement. Now, tonight, your situation may not be as bad as David's, and I hope it's not. I hope you're not at the point where you feel like you have nobody else around you, because you at least have your church family. I hope it's not as bad as that. But you don't have to hit rock bottom before you turn to the Lord for encouragement, before you encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, I don't have to wait till my car is absolutely on empty before I go to the gas station. Right, I don't have to run the tank empty. I don't have to wait till the fridge is empty before I get more food. I don't have to wait until my clothes have holes in them before I buy new ones. Right? You can do it ahead of time before you get to the stage of desperation. And for us as Christians, it's not the only time that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord when we get to absolute rock bottom, where we go, things could not get any worse. Now's the time to encourage myself in the Lord. That is a great time to encourage yourself in the Lord. And so was every single moment before that. This is not just something that's only for the worst case scenario in our life. It is a way of life. It should be how we live all the time, every moment of every day. In any trial, no matter how big or small, it's a moment for us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. The word encourage, it's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's used 290 times in 266 verses. So it's not an uncommon word. A lot of times it's translated some variation of courage or strength. But there's a few instances that I want to turn to, four of them. Genesis 19 and verse 16 is the first one. You can turn there. Genesis 19 and verse 16, where they're translated not quite courage or strength, that I think give us more of an understanding of what this word means. So Genesis 19 and verse 16. This is with Lot in Sodom, and judgment is going to fall upon the city of Sodom where Lot and his family are. And God has sent angels to Lot to get him out of that city and to spare them from destruction. And in verse 16, it says that while Lot lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know what word in there is the same word that's translated encouraged? It's the word laid hold. they grabbed him. They grabbed him by the hand and pulled him and his wife and his two daughters out of that city. Right? That's the idea of encouragement, is like grab hold of something. Here's another one. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 35. So we look at that idea of David encouraging himself, of him grabbing hold to the Lord. And then in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 35, during the plagues that were taking place on Egypt as God was delivering Israel from Egypt, it says, "The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses." It's the word hardened is the same word translated encouraged, that Pharaoh in his heart was like, "I'm not letting go. I am holding on." It was this stubbornness in the heart of Pharaoh. And there was a stubbornness in the heart of David, where he was holding on to God and saying, I'm not going to let go. And in his heart, there was this resolution to stick with God in that moment. 2 Samuel 3 is the third one, third of four. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 29. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 29. It says, "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." It's the word leaneth. Leaneth on a staff. You can picture someone, right, who has that staff, and they're weak, and they're frail, and they're holding on to that staff and leaning on that staff for strength, for that support, to hold them up. That's the idea of David encouraging himself in the Lord, where he had no one else to lean on, just God. And his heart reached out, held on to the Lord, said, "I'm not letting go." And he found that strength in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And one more, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 9 says, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them." It's the word fortified, to like strengthen and build up. This is what it means when it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's that David, in that moment, chose to reach out to God, to grab hold of God and say, I cannot let go, and harden his heart in faith in the Lord. And he said, I have to lean upon the Lord. And in that was this fortification. That was David's strength, not in himself, not in the people, not even in his family. It was just in God. That was all he had to turn to. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. It means to gain strength by fiercely holding on to something and stubbornly refusing to let go. Now, I've got an illustration. It's another pilot illustration. So you get one in each message today. A guy named Hank Dempsey, he was piloting a small commuter plane flying from Lewiston, Maine, down to Boston. This is back in 1987. It was a 15-seat Beechcraft 99. So it was a smaller plane. He had flown a few passengers up to Lewiston, and now he was flying back. Just him and his co-pilot, no passengers, but some freight that they were carrying. So on the trip back, they're cruising along at 5,000 feet, 190 miles per hour. But as they're going, he tells his co-pilot to go back and open some vents in the plane. One of the passengers on the way north had gotten sick on the airplane. And so he's like, we need to ventilate a little bit. So he sends his co-pilot, and his co-pilot goes to the back and is opening some vents. But his co-pilot, as he's doing that, notices that around the rear door of the aircraft, there was a little air leaking, like it wasn't sealed properly. The rear door was one of those that's like it's in the side of the aircraft toward the back. It's one of those that's hinged at the bottom. And when you let it down, it's got stairs on it. And that's the exit stairs. So his co-pilot comes back up front and tells Hank that about the door that it's leaking. And so Hank leaves his co-pilot in charge up front, and he says, I'm going to go back and check it out. As he's walking toward the back, he gets to the back door, and the plane hits some turbulence, and Hank is slammed, his back hits that door, and it opens, and Hank falls out of this aircraft. But as he falls, as that door is going down, and Hank is going backwards out the back, he manages to grab hold of the door that's falling down with one hand, and like there was a like one of those chain handrails that also comes out. He grabbed onto that with his left hand, and he got his foot hooked around like the door frame. But he's hanging on his back on this door out of this aircraft. His co-pilot up front sees the open door light go off, and he looks back, and all he sees is that the door is open, and he doesn't see Hank anywhere. So he immediately radios to the Portland Jetport, right, that they were near, for emergency landing. He writes down the coordinates and passes those on to the Coast Guard so they can hopefully find the body of what he assumes is the pilot that fell out. Well, he goes to the Portland Jetport, the co-pilot, and as he lands, Hank manages to pull himself up into like a sit-up position because his head was below the door and he wanted to keep his hair. And so he pulls himself into a sit-up position as the plane lands. And they say, an article said that he was holding on so tight that they had to pry his fingers open to get him off of that door. And I don't blame him. But that's the idea of David encouraging himself in the Lord, where he was like, I'm grabbing on to God so tightly, and I will not let go. Holding on in that moment when everything else was gone, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so there's two lessons for us tonight in this passage. Quickly, the first one is this. We need to grab on to God, right? That is the lesson. No matter what's going on in our life, we need to grab on to God and hold on to Him. This is a deliberate exercise of our faith. Faith is not accidental. Faith isn't something that just kind of happens to us. Faith is a choice that we make, right? It's like faith in a relationship is kind of the same thing as the same way love works in a relationship, right? Because we say love is a choice. Sometimes people talk about falling in love, but love is a choice that we make. And especially as the longer a relationship goes on, we know that we make the choices to maintain love in that relationship. Choices to talk and to listen, to spend time with the other person, to serve, to put the other person first, right? Of maintaining love in a relationship. And if you don't, we know that it can fade away. And faith is like that. It's a choice that we make. It's the choice to reach out and hold on to God. And making that decision, we make choices of faith, or we make choices of unbelief. And those choices of faith are things like praying, things like reading our Bible, things like turning to God and reaching out to Him, the choice to meditate on God, the choice to think about God. These are our choices of faith. This is how we exercise faith in our life. And all of these are just different ways of us saying, I need God in my life, and I need God's help. I need to depend upon God. And it's us reaching out in those moments to grab hold of God and say, I need God in my life. And this is what David did. What's interesting in 1 Samuel 30, when it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, it's a reflexive verb, which means that the subject does the action to himself, right? So David encouraged himself in the Lord. It didn't happen to David. David did it to himself, right? So we can sometimes almost be waiting around for someone else to encourage us, right? Or waiting for like our church family to encourage us, and maybe they will. Or waiting for a family member to encourage us, or waiting for a pastor to encourage us, and maybe those people will be there. But what we should be doing is encouraging ourselves in the Lord, making sure that we are depending on the Lord, not waiting for someone else to encourage us or coax us into doing that, or kind of holding our hands as we do that. We need to make that choice for ourselves. So I am just going to reach out to God and hold on to Him We have to make that decision for ourselves. So we need to reach out and hold on to God, right? That is what it means to encourage ourselves in the Lord. But the second lesson is this. We need to determine to not let go, to not let anything pry our fingers off of God and our faith in God. And we looked at one of those four passages that use that word. And one of them was about Pharaoh hardening his heart, which for Pharaoh, he was hardening his heart in disobedience and in unbelief. But there is nothing wrong with us hardening our hearts in faith, saying, I will believe God, and there's nothing that's going to move that. There's nothing that's going to change my faith. It's kind of like a kid that all of a sudden they decide that they don't like noodles. And this is like a new thing to the parents. And they're like, you ate noodles last night and you enjoyed them. But now you don't. And no matter what you do, you can't persuade them that they still like noodles. They have made up their mind in this belief that they do not like noodles all of a sudden. Right? And you're like, nothing I can do, nothing I can say will persuade them that they actually do. And boy, that's good for us to make our mind up about God, that we believe God, that we trust God, and we've hardened our heart in that faith, that nothing that the world throws at us, nothing anybody says is going to change our mind. We are holding on to God, and we are gripping so tight that nobody can pry our fingers off of our faith. We are holding on to God. We have hardened our hearts in faith in who God is and what God can do for us. We need to be stubborn because trials are going to try and change our mind about that. Trials are going to try and pry our fingers open and make us wonder if God is actually going to do something, or if God sees, or if God knows, or if God's able. They're going to try and pry us free from God. Trials do that, but also peaceful times try and get us to relax on our own. Those times where it's like everything's going great and everything's going fine, and we're like, all right, I can relax a little bit. I don't need to be so uptight about faith in God, right? I can handle it for a little. We're coasting. We're going downhill. Everything seems to be fine, right? And in those times where we're blessed and things are going well, we have the tendency to just slowly let go a bit and relax in our faith in God. We need to decide, though, that we're going to reach out to God and hold on, and that is going to be our life. We're going to walk and live by faith every moment of every day. That this decision to trust God, it's not a fad. It's not just a New Year's resolution that won't make it out of January. It's none of that. It's just, this is how we live now, right? We're Christians. We're people of faith. This is how we live. We trust in God. We hold on to Him, and we will not let go. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He reached out and grabbed onto God and said, I'm not going to let go. I'm determined to stay with God. Because there was really nothing else for David to hold on to. He couldn't turn to his family or his men in this time. God was literally the only one left. But does God have to be the only one left for us to reach out to Him? And He doesn't, right? We can't have a whole support system around us and still determine that no matter how many people we have around us, no matter how great it is, how encouraging they are, that we're still going to just hold on to God and hold on to God alone. He doesn't have to be the last one left. He doesn't have to be the last chance or last choice for us to reach out to Him by faith. It should be, no matter who's around us, how supportive or unsupportive they may be, that it's still always and only God for us. And our situation doesn't even have to be desperate for us to reach out to God. It should just be how we are as Christians. I think about the prodigal son, right? We're probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son who the parable that Jesus told in the Gospels. He went to his father and said, can you give me my inheritance? And his father gives him his inheritance, and off he goes. And he goes out and he spends all his money partying. And then when he runs out of money, he also runs out of friends. And he finds himself in a pig pen feeding the pigs and looking at their food going, you know, it actually doesn't look that bad. I'm that hungry that I think I could eat what they are eating. And it's when he had nothing and he said, I perish from hunger, that lack of food and his His position, his poverty drove him to go back to his father. And I think a challenge that faces us in America as Christians is the fact that we don't often find ourselves there. We really find ourselves pretty comfortable and having enough to go around. And it's interesting because turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Paul addresses this. He addresses one of the dangers that we have of never getting to that point. Because it's easy for us to see how when we would get to that point, or to where David is, where we're like, yeah, that would definitely prompt us to reach out to the Lord. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, right? Don't be proud, but also nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Those that are rich in this world have to be careful that we don't trust in those riches. That even though we have so much around us that we look at it and go, that I can take care of myself with all that I have, that we don't look at it that way, but that we trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That we make the choice to not trust in those things, even though we could, right? And we could look at that and go, that's fine, I can make it through, right? But that we put all that to the side and say, no matter whether I am in desperate poverty or in wealth and comfortable living, none of those matter. What matters is that I trust in God, that I encourage myself in the Lord, that I reach out to God and hold on to Him and determine that I'm just going to keep trusting in Him no matter what condition my life might be in. That's what we need to hold on to. But it's often not until we're faced with a serious need that then we encourage ourselves in the Lord. That then, when all of a sudden things get bad, that then we reach out to God. And it's kind of like not pulling your parachute until you hit the ground. Because up to that point, you're like, I'm fine, you know? But then it's like you hit the ground, and you're like, oh, pull the string. You're like, why wait, right? I think if I jumped out of a plane, I'd pull it pretty early, you know? I'm not taking any chances if it, you know, malfunctions or whatever, right? Why don't we just reach out to God way ahead of time? We don't have to wait till all of a sudden things get bad in our life. We can sit here with the riches and the blessings and the abundance that we have and still say, you know what, I'm just gonna trust God. I'm not gonna wait until something bad happens. Right now, I'm gonna encourage myself in the Lord. And so David finds himself in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in this position and in this place. And when he finds himself there, no one else to turn to, he encourages himself in the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him, and as David asks and God responds, the Lord says, David, I want you to pursue after the Amalekites. I want you to chase them down. You're going to overtake them. And God promises him that they're going to recover everyone safely. So if we look down in verse 17, David follows the Amalekites. And he comes upon them, and in verse 17 it says, and David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And God took care of David. And God will take care of us. If we hold on to him, God will hold on to us. And there's one last passage I want to turn to. Isaiah chapter 41. This is another passage that uses our word encourage, but it translates it a different way. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. We're going to start in verse 10, but the word is down in verse 13. So in verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. It's the word hold in verse 13. And you know, I thought this was interesting because we've been talking this whole time about us holding on to God. And even as we do that, even as we reach out to God by faith, we need to understand that he is holding on to us. That he's not going to let us go. And there's this promise given to Israel that God is going to take care of them. And we know God will take care of us. And so we have every reason, whether it's good or bad in our life, to reach out to God and hold on to him, knowing that even as we hold on to him by faith, he has us in his hands and he's not going to let us go. Nothing is going to pry open the fingers of God that is wrapped around our life. But we find our strength, we find our fearlessness, our hope, our joy, our peace in God. It's not in these things that are around us. It's only as we reach out to God and we encourage ourselves in him. And so for us, David is a portrait of encouragement. And maybe you need encouragement tonight. Maybe you need, not necessarily for someone else to encourage you, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Make the choice to just trust in God. Get yourself in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Wrap your mind around who God is and reach out with your heart by faith to God and say, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to trust God. And no matter what else this world throws at me, I will not let go of him. You encourage yourself in the Lord. And even tonight, if you say, well, things are going great. Things are going fine. And it seems like everything is just going good. So far, so good. You still need to do it. You still need to reach out to the Lord and say, I'm not going to wait until things go south. I am right now just going to reach out to God and trust him. Going to get in the Word of God. Going to pray. Going to leave my life with God and trust him. Hold on to him. Make that choice. No matter where you are, this is how we need to live. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Not waiting for someone else to encourage us, not leaning on anybody else. Leaning on God, hardening our hearts in faith, reaching out, holding on, saying, I'm not going to let go. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are dependable and you are trustworthy. We can trust in you. Lord, help us not to let the trials of life pull us away from you. Help us not to let the good times of life relax us to the point where we forget that we need to trust you. Lord, help us to cling to you. Lord, desperately tonight, no matter what is going on, may we just trust in you, hold on to you. And Lord, we're so thankful tonight that we know that you hold on to us, and that you will never let us go. Lord, we thank you for who you are, what you have done. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.